scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed to the brethren, the grace of the Lord, or by the brethren, to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Well, good morning to everyone. We've got a really good number here this morning, and we've got several visitors. We're certainly glad you're here. And we want to welcome you to come back every opportunity you get. Let me join with Bill and invite you to fill out a visitor's card if you haven't done that. We'd appreciate that. And I've got a couple of more announcements that I want to make. You might be turning in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, as you can see here, while I make a couple of announcements. Try to remember these in order as I've got them in my head. First of all, you may notice in the bulletin, and I know some of you are glad to hear this, we're going to have the Bible movie and discussion. Got all the problems over there worked out, and so we're going to resume that. That'll be a week from Friday night. And if you have not already told Montel or Juliet that you're coming, I think there's, I don't know how many more spots available, but since we crowd around the TV, we try to limit that to a certain number. But get with them if you want to come, and if there's space available, of course, we'd love to have you. And if not, then we'll coordinate something else. Also, this coming Friday night, we have the men's and ladies' Bible class, as Bill mentioned. But I also want to mention to you ladies in particular, so if you're a lady in that class, listen up, and especially if you're the teacher, we, the men, would like to get together with you next Friday night for about 10 minutes of the class time, a couple of things we want to discuss about the upcoming year. So just be thinking about that, and we're going to kind of all meet together up here for maybe about 10 minutes or so and have a little discussion, so keep that in mind. Let's see, what else is in my head? Options. Option Saturday, last Saturday. Again, as I said in the bulletin, thanks for those that came out. And for those of you that have asked about doing it again, you may also notice that I said we will definitely be doing that again. And also for those of you that are passing out the cards or mentioning to people about the website, really appreciate that. We had an interesting thing that happened the other night at Wendy's. And I'm not 100% sure it comes from the website, but I couldn't figure out any other place it would come from. We were sitting there at Wendy's in the discussion. Guy walked up that I had no idea who it was and greeted me, recognized me, and so I knew I was from East Orange. So I assumed that he saw me on the website. So maybe I'm becoming a famous actor or whatever. But I don't know. Or something. He may have seen me on the 10 most wanted. Somebody that looked like me. I don't know. But anyway, interesting. Keep those things going. I know you guys are doing that, and that's great to know that you're involved in it. Finally, very quickly, there are two upcoming gospel meetings. Notices will be posted. One is at Piscataway, and one is at Upper West Manhattan. And so get the details on those later this month. And if you're able to make those, that would be a good thing. Okay, to the lesson. Approaching a brother, you can see from the discussion or the passage that was just read from Acts 15, we would like for every situation in life to be fun, to be happy, when we come together, be all smiles, everybody feeling good, but we realize that's just not always the case. And sometimes you have to go to a brother, or a brother has to come to you, or sister, of course, I mean by brother both. But someone has to come to you, or you have to approach them. Now, there's a case, and we're going to look at it in the book of Philemon, where this happened. And by divine inspiration, we sort of have a case study, if you will, of someone approaching someone else. And we're going to look at that. But let's just take notice to begin with. People have to approach other people, and different situations demand that. And you might think of several things. This won't be an exhaustive list, but let me give a couple of examples. Maybe somebody needs to confess something. You've sinned. And perhaps you've even sinned against someone else, and you need to make a confession to someone. That's always difficult. A difficult situation, depending on how the other person's receptive to it, etc. Sometimes you have to comfort someone because they need it. And the Bible tells us, you know, even about confessing sins, the Bible teaches us to be receptive and to pray for each other. And sometimes we're just down and that kind of thing, and we need comfort. And really, sometimes you just notice someone needs that. So the Bible certainly teaches us to comfort those that are weak. We read that recently in 1 Thessalonians 5. Sometimes you have to go to someone and rebuke them. And the Bible teaches that. Not just preachers, not just elders, but all of us. Especially if you know someone has sinned. And if they've sinned against you. Jesus would say in Luke 17, if your brother sins and he sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, of course, forgive him. But that's a hard situation when that happens. Again, an admonishment, which is sort of like a rebuke, but here you're warning someone. And that's the idea of admonish, is particularly warning. And it may be a very serious thing that's going on in someone's life, and you need to point it out, and you need to warn them about it. And anytime a warning is involved, that's a hard situation, obviously. Finally, you have to correct things. And when I say correct, I don't just mean rebuke here. The idea of correct in the Bible is a different term than rebuke, because with correct, the idea is you know something is wrong, but another person needs teaching. They don't just need to just be told they're wrong. You need to teach them. You need, just like we do with children. We don't just, you know, beat on them. We correct them. We try to train them the right way to do something, especially older Christians to younger Christians. That's needed. And sometimes, and especially when you have two people sort of on an equal footing, there has to be an argument. And depending on how the argument goes, it can be a very positive thing. And when I say convince, the word convince is very closely akin, especially in the Bible, to the idea of convict. It's the idea of bringing up evidence and proving a point. And Christians need to do that between themselves. Now, the point is, there are plenty of situations where two people have to come together. You can think of others, I'm sure. And some of those are very difficult. We hope, when we come together with another person, that it doesn't turn out like this. You know, you're going to come together and you want to discuss, you want it to be civil, and you want it to be helpful. So we hope it doesn't turn out into a yelling match and, wait a minute, something's wrong with that. Oh, I know. He yelled so much he lost his mustache. So let's put one on him. Just kidding. I couldn't resist that. But you hope it doesn't turn out like that. Now, let's get serious for a moment. Look at the book of Philemon with me. Philemon is Paul's shortest book. And it is, as I said, a case study. To set up the book of Philemon, here's what has happened. Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, starting about Acts 21, you can see this really about Acts 20 if you're looking at what he's saying. Paul has collected a number of funds, collections. When we gave, a lot of our instruction comes from this time in Paul's life. But members of the church had contributed money, and they had contributed money to go toward needy saints, especially in and around Jerusalem. Paul had collected that. He will take it there, and to make a long story short, when he gets to Jerusalem, the Jews will start having a great problem with him, and they'll trump up some charges against him, like he tried to take Trophimus, who was a Gentile, into the temple and all of that. Paul will be arrested. While Paul is in prison, and especially after he spends 2 years in Caesarea, he goes to Rome and is imprisoned at Rome, and this would be as early as AD 59 and as late as AD 62. So somewhere in that four-year period, 59, 60, 61, 62, Paul will be, and in the latter couple of years of that, Paul will write four books, and you see they're very close in the terminology, Ephesians, Colossians, and then Philippians, and finally this book of Philemon. Now, it's very obvious in all four he's writing from prison. But Philemon is interesting because what happens here is Philemon is a landowner and a slave owner in the Roman province in and around Colossae, the city of Colossae. And one of his slaves, by the name of Onesimus, has run away. Now, obviously, when you have slavery, you're going to have people that run away. So Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Now, we know what we know about Philemon and Onesimus, both from what's written here in this little book, but also there is some extra biblical literature, interestingly enough, especially about Onesimus later in his life. So you know some things about him. But Onesimus had run away, and he had run from Colossae, which is in western Turkey, and gotten all the way to Italy, which is obvious here in this book. And when he was in Italy, he had met Paul. Now, Paul is writing back to Philemon about Onesimus, and basically Paul is building his case in behalf of Onesimus as he writes to his master and owner, for that matter, Philemon. So you can imagine how that would be a difficult situation. So let's look at it. The book demonstrates for us the proper way to approach a brother. Now, in our day and time, you're not going to have, in America, runaway slaves. There is slavery in the world, but not here, at least not legally. I know every once in a while someone gets really trapped into slavery, but not legally. So you're not going to have this exact situation, but you know, that doesn't matter. If you look at this short book, you see the way that we as Christians need to go to each other. We need to go, and not just to other Christians, but we need to go to everybody. As a Christian, this is the proper way, if you will, to approach a brother. You will notice in this book, and I'll point out maybe three or four important points, very quickly, very simple. And I'd like for you to look at Philemon as we're doing this. You can see how short the book is. Paul begins by expressing proper appreciation for Philemon. That's so important. Not just going to someone and telling them something. Not just jumping on somebody. But appreciating them first. It's important. It's important for them. It's important for me when I go to them. I need to see this person not just as a person with a problem or a person that something is wrong. I need to appreciate that person. I will go back briefly to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. If all we knew was Acts 15, we'd probably look at that situation and figure that like most people are today, or many people are anyway, Paul and Barnabas broke up at that point and hated each other the rest of their lives. And if you think that, you'd be wrong, dead wrong. The Bible indicates for us they separated over a disagreement, a difference of judgment in that passage. Not necessarily a right and wrong there, but a difference of judgment. And the truth is, if you look carefully at it, perhaps both of them were right and had a valid point. But the thing about it that stands out about that passage more than anything is, it's not personal. Yes, they differ. And yes, they separate. And yes, they go two different directions. But it's not personal. And all the people involved, that is Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark, can be shown later in the New Testament to still be in fellowship, still love each other, still be working together, etc. And that's important. He starts off with proper appreciation for Philemon. There's a genuine show of brotherly affection. Start in verse 1 and just look at it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And I'm going to come back to this in just a moment, but just notice. A show of brotherly affection. If you look at verse 3, there's a respectful salutation. I'd like for you to hold your finger there and look over at Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment and notice something that Paul says at the end of the book in verse 21. Paul says, salute, and this is a commandment to the Christians there and to us. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Salute meaning greet. Pay your respects to, we would probably say today. Every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me, greet you or salute you. Same word. All the saints salute you. chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Do you get the impression when you read those two verses that Christians need to take time to greet each other and how important it is? We're busy people, and sometimes we kind of get caught up in, I don't want to go through all that, don't want to say all that, don't want to take it. But, it's important. When Paul sends this letter to Philemon, yes, it's a letter, and yes, it's a formal letter, but there's a salutation, and there's a respectful one. It's not just an offhanded, hey, Philemon, how you doing? No. Get it out of the way and get to the point. No, it takes time. This book, quote unquote, as some have said, it's not really a letter, but a postcard. But it's only 25 verses long. He spends three, that is one-eighth of it, basically saying, I love you, and he greets him. He also compliments him in the next several verses. And it's real appreciation, not just flattery, to get something out of him. But there's genuine appreciation here. Now let's take a look at it further. Notice how Paul builds his case. Philemon, my beloved friend, verse 1, and my co-worker, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank God for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I've heard of, or I hear of, your faith and your love. And verse 6, when he makes the point that he trusts it will always be effective. It is effective. Philemon, I've heard about it. I know what you do. Your faith is effective. And I trust it will always be effective. Notice how he's already, from the beginning, anticipating, and this is so important. The way he expresses this, he's already anticipating how this will go. You know, if I walk up to somebody and I'm apprehensive, if I've got to talk to them, and I'm scared to death that this ain't going to go well, and when we get through with this, we're never going to be friends or brethren again. I express that. The other person feels that. And that's generally the way it turns out. Kind of like that cartoon I had up before. But when you go to someone and you tell them up front, this is going to go well. I got to talk to you about something that's difficult, but I know how it's going to turn out. That's what he's saying to Philemon. He believes in him, and he's telling him that. Notice how he says it in verse 7. We have, in King James, we have great joy and consolation in your love. Notice what he's saying. You brought us great joy. You brought us consolation. He's in prison. What's he saying to Philemon in our day, in our terminology? You know what he's telling him? He's telling him how much he means to him. He's saying, you're important to me. You've done a lot for me. And I appreciate that. And I want you to know it. That's the point he's getting across to Philemon. That's very important when we approach someone. Let them know you love them, respect them, and believe in them. And that's what Paul is doing just in these few short verses as he begins here. Now notice as he goes on, he makes his appeal not as person to person, and certainly not as somebody up here to someone that's down there. I started, and for sake of time, I won't. But you can build a case in the New Testament of showing how wrong it is to put yourself up here and condescend to other people. The Bible teaches us of the equality we have. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I think we all know that and understand it. That's how Paul goes to Philemon. Not the apostle down to the convert in Colossae. But brother to brother. I'm going to come back and talk about this word appeal that's used several times in this little book. He asked him rather than tell him or command him. You'll notice in verses 8 and 9, and we'll point that out in a minute, how he specifically says, I could. I'm an apostle. And I'm in. And really what he's saying is, I'm in the right here. So I could tell you, but I'm not going to. That's so important. I want you to turn, if you will, to two passages, and let's read them. They won't need a lot of explanation. But look with me at Romans 14. Something is very interesting. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I know some of you are. Okay. I know some of you are. The brotherhood, that is, members of the Church of Christ, had what I would call a virtual war over Romans 14 that started, I guess, nearly 25 years ago now. But especially through 15 years or so, it was a very hotly debated passage, brethren dividing with one another, churches, etc., etc. I hope that didn't affect you here, and I never have heard that it has, so you may or may not be aware of all of that. Romans 14 is a hard passage. Romans 14 basically is saying people believe different things. I mean, great enlightenment, right? We all know that. But that's not the point of Romans 14. The point of Romans 14 is how you treat each other when you differ, when you disagree. Notice something Paul says here, if you will, in verse 15. When Paul says, I've got that backwards. Chapter 15, as Paul concludes it, it should be in verse 14. When Paul says, as the concluding remark to all of this discussion, I myself also am persuaded of you. Now, that's very similar to what he's saying in Philemon. I'm persuaded of you, my brethren. I believe in you. That you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Notice this. But look at this phrase. Able also to admonish one another. I remember when I first read that passage, I remember when I really first thought about it. And this is exactly what I thought. What kind of ability does it take to warn somebody? I mean, for example, if I got to come to you and tell you, if you're not doing right, you're going to go to hell, that doesn't take a lot of ability. That just means I've got to say to you, you better straighten up or you're going to hell. But how effective is that? I mean, is it effective usually if I say that to someone like that? And the answer is no. You know, it takes a great amount of ability to get that point across that if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. So they listen. And so they take the warning. So it is very important for us to give consideration to how we admonish. Notice what Paul says to these people after this hard discussion. I'm convinced that you're able to admonish one another. Now look at a similar passage in James 3. Something, again, not, you know, way up there in the regions of the most difficult passages to understand or anything like that. In fact, James is probably the first book written, and these are some of the simplest things said. But look at James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man? Who has been endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is that troubling kind, doesn't come from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's of the devil. But where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. Now listen to this in verse 17. God's wisdom is first pure, and then it's peaceable. When you go to each other, and your main goal, your main desire is that you have peace even after you get through this hard thing we've got to talk about. It makes a great difference in how you go to somebody else. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. There are passages, people ask me sometimes, what do you think the hardest thing in the Bible is? And I have my list. I told you one of them in the last, and not last Sunday night because Wes preached, but the Sunday night before in that last lesson that I did on a Sunday night, the Matthew 5. This is another. Because the idea of easy to be entreated, I got to let you guys in on something. I don't like to be wrong. You know? That's just the truth. It never has been fun. It never has been something I enjoyed. There have been times in my life when I really was arrogant enough to think I just wasn't wrong and everybody else was. But you know, when somebody's got to come to you about something, it takes an ability to know how to receive what somebody else says, especially if they're saying, you know, Michael, you're not good enough in this area. And you need to change this or that. It's kind of the other side of Romans 15. Able to admonish and able to take it. And those are two abilities we need to work on, all of us, all the time, to get better and better and better. Now let's go on with Paul's case here. He gets to his point. Philemon, I'm coming to you about Onesimus. Immediately, Philemon would have known, yeah, that's my runaway slave. Now, can you imagine how charged that would have been? If you're not aware, and I'm sure you are, but if you're not aware, you owned a slave and everything about him. You owned his life. You owned his family. He had no possessions except those that were yours. Your life was in his hands. If he ran away from you, you could kill him. And by Roman law, no one would say a word. You could beat him to death, and no one would say a thing. I'm coming about Onesimus. But he tells him, verse 10, I converted him. Can you imagine, and it's hard for us, we don't live in this time, or we don't live in this situation, but can you imagine, put it in American terms, because we know this happened. And I can tell you, I can take you to a biography I have of a preacher in the 1800s who talks about a former slave being converted. His dad converted her. And so forth and so on. It happens. Can you imagine a very similar situation? In that heated situation that existed a little over 100 years ago in our country? And someone gets a letter and says, I've got the slave that ran away from you. And I converted him. Or I converted her. And what do you do with that? And that's Philemon's situation here. I converted him and I'm sending him back, verse 12. We may have in our minds that the right thing to do would be to help him run away. But actually what Paul is saying here is, I'm sending Onesimus back. Now you notice what he goes on to say. I wanted to keep him. I would have kept him. And I would have kept him here in your place. That is to do what I know you would do if you were here. He left a runaway slave. I'm returning a beloved brother. Notice how Paul says it in some of the language here. And I'm going to paraphrase, so follow along in your Bible. He tells him straight out in verse 8, I'm an apostle. I could command you. I mean, there is a right and wrong when we're talking this much higher than the economic situation of slave and master. And that is, we're brethren. And I could command you, Philemon, but I'm not. In fact, verse 9, he says, I rather beseech you or appeal to you. And I said, we come back to this word. It is an interesting word. It's a word that means literally to call near. And when you're talking to somebody, that's what you want to do. You don't want that, you know, just that cold, send them a quick text or an email and you know, tell them how wrong they are. When you've got to talk to somebody about something as serious, you want them right there. We want face-to-face contact. We want private contact. We want somebody near. But how you go? Paul is going to Philemon, and he's saying, I'm asking, I'm entreating, I'm appealing. Different translations will use different of these words. I'm requesting. There are even a couple of translations that translate the word, I'm begging, because the word is literally used like that. Now, if somebody comes to you not commanding you, but begging you, you know, you tend to have a different feeling. I don't like to be told off by people. But when a guy is coming and pleading with me about something, you know, I like to think I'm good-hearted enough to listen to them and consider what they're saying. He says, I appeal, same word. I appeal for Onesimus. He kind of makes a little play on words. Maybe, but he definitely does later. And I ask you that as a question this morning. He once was unprofitable to you. I'll talk about that in a moment. But now he's profitable to us both. I wanted to keep him with me, Philemon. But I didn't, verse 14. Notice this verse especially. I didn't want to do anything without your consent. This is not a person that's overbearing here. And he's Paul the Apostle. He's not overbearing in this situation saying, I'm telling you what you got to do. No, I want your consent. I didn't want to do anything without your consent because then it would be by force and I want it to be voluntary. Notice verse 15. Perhaps you lost. He's kind of reaching into the idea of the providence of God. Why do things happen? Well, all things work together for good, don't they? Maybe you lost him temporarily so that you might get him back forever. Is Paul saying here to Philemon, you know, in the situation with you as the master and Onesimus as a slave, you may never have gotten through to Onesimus. I know he might be saying that. But one thing he is certainly suggesting is that this has turned out great. Because the man ran away from you. Yeah, it cost you some money. But now he's a Christian. So when I send him back, I'm not sending him back just as a slave, but your brother. Notice as he goes on with the case here. He gives him some compelling reasons to take Onesimus back and accept him as a brother rather than killing him, which would be his right to do, his human right, of course, or whatever, social right to do. Gives him some compelling reasons. And notice what he starts with in verse 9. You know, when you go to somebody and you want to tell them you need them to do something, or you want them to do something, and you start off with your number one reason, do it because you love me. You know, that may seem trite. You know, like for example, between parents and children, or children and parents, or friend and friend, or husband and wife. But it's biblical. A main reason, as Christians, we do things is because other people love us. And because we love them. Notice what Paul says to him in verse 9. You love me, and it's what's best for me. Notice as he goes on to say, I'm old. You know, there's nothing wrong with pointing out a weakness. Now, let me give you a completely different situation. But we sometimes have to talk to people, for example, about the way they dress or the way they talk. Maybe their talk is discouraging to us. It really is. Or the way they dress bothers us. And I mean bothers in the sense not because you just don't like, you know, whatever style clothes I wear. I'm not talking about that. But maybe that what I wear causes you to lust. You know, if you go to someone and you say, I'm a man. And I'm a normal man. And I've got a problem sometimes. And I need you to do this for me, not because I'm trying to tell you what you have to do, but because I know you love me. And I know you don't want me to sin. That's a totally different way of saying that to someone. That's not jumping on someone about what they're wearing. That's appealing to someone about what they're wearing. The end result is I want us to come away from this as friends, as people that love each other and care about each other. That's what he's telling you. Onesimus is our brother now. And he's been a great help to me. Accept him as you would accept me. That's what he's saying to Philemon. I converted him. Notice in verses 10 and 12, I'll point this out in a second. He's like a son to me, and I love him that way. I assume he was a young guy. Most young runaway slaves were young, had a lot of energy, obviously. I'll pay you whatever he owes. Now, what are you going to say to that? You know, I mean, when an old guy is telling you, when I send him back, if you figure that he's cost you anything, I'll pay it. And I won't even ask you to consider maybe what you owe me. I'll just pay it, is what he tells me. Do it for my good. I want to point that out in just a second. Let's look at what the book actually says. Again, our word appeal, for love's sake, being old and in prison for Christ. The word love here, you've heard of agape, everybody in the world has. The word agape in the original language is a word for love, but it really in the original meant the idea of sacrificing, of giving. It's you being willing to give because of what's best for someone else or for another's good. Do it for that. Notice how he says, I have begotten Onesimus. It means we would say today, I converted him. He's a Christian. Notice verse 12, he's dear to me. This is a word that means he's my, in fact, the King James says, my heart. It means that he's very close. I have deep feeling for him. And he's already told him as a son in the previous verse. And I would keep him here because he's helping me. I keep him here in your stead to help him. Notice verse 17. I want you to read that carefully with me. The King James says, if you count me therefore a partner, a lot of your translations will say a companion. The word in the original means a fellowshipper. We don't use that word. But what it means is, if you consider us to be in fellowship, if we share Christianity. Notice that. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's the basis I'm appealing to you. We could learn from that statement. When we go to each other and we talk to each other about what we need to say to each other, it does us well to remind ourselves, not, you know, you're a Christian, you need to be doing better. It's not that. If you count me as a Christian in fellowship with you, then take it back. And that's an incredible statement. If he's wronged you, he owes you anything, put it on my account without taking into account what you owe me. Notice verse 20. Here's your play on words. Brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart by doing this. If you're familiar with the original language, Onesimus is his name. And in the original, it's in the accusative sense. So it is that word at the bottom on the left there, Onesimon. And you'll see the long mark over the E, Onesimon. And the word for joy here really is the word for profit. That is gain, is the idea. Let me have profit, gain. Onesimus, as the guy's name, meant unprofitable. So Paul is just kind of using a play on words here. Onesimon versus Onemon. And it sounds alike. It's a play on words. And Paul is saying, let me have not just Onesimus, I want him back. I need him to work with me and to help me. But let me have great profit. Notice, from you. Onesimus belongs to Philemon. But far more than that, the way Philemon responds to this will bring Paul great profit and refreshing in his heart. Finally, and I'll do this quickly, Paul expresses full confidence in Philemon. I know how this is going to come out. I believe in you. I have all the confidence in the world in you, verse 21. You'll do even more than I ask. In fact, and I think this is funny in verse 22. In fact, just go ahead and prepare a room for me, because I know that I'll be coming to stay with you, so make a room for me too. He says, by the way, there are several people that greet you. He approaches Philemon with no apprehension that this is going to go bad, no negative reaction, not going to affect their relationship. We need to learn that. And he ends the way he began. And that's interesting. Look at this. I have complete confidence in your obedience. I know you'll do even more than I ask. Verse 22, prepare a room for me also, because I trust through your prayers I'm going to be released from prison. Our friends Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, they all send their greetings to you. Notice verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Ends the conversation the way that he begins it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we've been talking about Christians going to each other. But you know, that's what being a Christian from a practical point of view is all about. When we stand up here and we say, be a Christian, we don't mean just believe, confess your belief, just repent and be baptized. But repentance means a change of life. And from a practical standpoint, it's a real change. You know, what people see in the world when we talk about this situation, what people see in the world are people either that fake, you know, we argue and hate each other's guts, but publicly and politically we smile at each other because that's what's practical. That's not Christian. That's not Christianity. Christians have a genuine relationship. They're brothers. When they go to each other, even about hard things, they're still brothers. Far more than me being right and you being wrong is that we come together for the greatest good for the Lord. That's a beautiful way to live this life. When you look at that situation in Philemon and you see what existed between those people, that's why you become a Christian. You want that. So if you're here this morning and you want that, take the first step. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you've done that and something's not wrong in your life or is not right in your life, then make it right. And the Lord will certainly forgive you. Won't you please come while Ed leads us in the song?